let's get into the lesson, and we're going to start with a side issue, actually, but it has to do with the Word of God. It's by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that man doth live, according to the Bible. That's our life. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Believe that God said exactly what he meant. And you can trust your scriptures. Trust the scriptures, inspired of God, to be accurate and to be profitable, to furnish you unto all good works. If we look in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, actually, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Yeah, that's the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Plain and simple. You know, I mean, there are those in Pal Talk that say, well, that's true. All 13 books of the Bible were inspired of God. But that's not what it says. I mean, he just talked in the verse before this, he told Timothy that the scriptures he grew up with were scriptures that would lead him to salvation if he once he heard the gospel. But, you know, people that try to twist that around and say it doesn't include all 66 books of the Bible, they're just changing the Word of God. And I would not... I would not listen to anything they say if they change the Word of God. But it goes on. It says, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if we step back a chapter and look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 16, and here, let me just say, apart from the lesson, take note. I mean, we use this verse often about studying to show yourself approved. But look at the context. Both sides of the verse, why he told us this. Starting with verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Look at, if we can jump down to 16, what's the rest of the context? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So when he tells us, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's in the context of there are many around that are changing the word of God, arguing about it, debating about it. I mean, the word God meant what he said. Just believe what's on the page. There's no debate about it. Debating is trying to get people to, you know, you're trying to win. You're trying to get people to believe your point of view instead of what's plainly on the pages of Scripture. So, when it says study to show thyself approved unto God, that's not talking about approved for salvation. None of us are approved for salvation. The only way to gain salvation is to repent from trying to be good enough for God, to admit your helplessness to approach God, that you are a sinner, that you're condemned. You have no way out, and that there's nothing at all you can do about it. You rely totally on God's complete provision, that he did everything needed for you by his son dying for your sins on the cross. So it's not talking about salvation. He's talking about being approved. Look at the verse again. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not to get saved, approved to get saved, no, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And there will be many that are ashamed on the day that we, the day talked about in 1 Corinthians 3:15, 10 to 15 there, that we are judged for our rewards. There will be many that are ashamed because they twisted the Word of God, or they didn't study it enough to know what it's talking about. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the key, to not put your own divisions in there, but to divide it rightly where God put the divisions. And he tells us that it's Paul's gospel of salvation, the word of truth, that we're to divide from the rest of the gospels or the rest of the doctrine in the Bible that's not Paul's. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. You can check that out in Ephesians 1 verse 13, where they equate it. It says that the gospel of your salvation is the same as the word of truth. And so what God says above, it's above and how should I put it? It's almost like it's a different dimension than what we can think in. You can't question God. I mean, it's futile to. His ways are above our ways. What he says is above what we say. He knows the end from the beginning, and he declares it. So, and you can see that in Isaiah 55. Get used to re-examining your preconceptions in the light of God's pure word. And that we're also told that in 1 Corinthians, verse 6 of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 tells us, put the word of God first. Don't put somebody's opinion, especially mine, or anybody you hear, pal talk on the radio or TV, at church. You know, put the word of God first. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. It's all written down. It's steadfast. It will not change in the words of Scripture. God promised to preserve it in its pure state to us today and forever. So we must not look at men or glory in what men say, or say, I think this teacher is right, that one's wrong. I'm going to go listen to him more or her more or whatever. We size everything up to the word of Scripture. Excuse me just a minute, please. So we must not say things like Paul is better than Peter, or Peter is better than Paul, or so-and-so preaches better than so-and-so. It has nothing to do with who is better. Jesus Christ gave Peter a great gospel for Israel, and they needed to believe it. However, they did not believe it, did they? And that was their trouble. You can read in the Bible that after centuries of rejecting God's promises, his kingdom, his commands, God finally cast Israel away. And you can read that in the last half chapter of Acts. And soon after that, Rome physically cast Israel out of the land. You know that from history. That's after the close of the Bible. But according to Genesis 12:3, if Israel had not already been cast away and not God's people anymore by the time Rome cast out Israel out of the land, then God would have demolished Rome for being a curse to Israel. Genesis 12:3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Well, Rome wasn't cursed. Israel was not God's people anymore, or they would have been cursed for trying to annihilate Israel or cast them out. No one can come to God Israel's way anymore. They're not God's people. And you can see that in Hosea 1:9. Then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Well, that's a prophecy. But you can read the actual casting away when Paul, inspired of God, reads Isaiah 6, Isaiah's prophecy, and casts away Israel. So we need to study and realize the progress of events in the Bible, the way things have gone. You can't just take a verse out and start building an ark or start looking for the tree of life and make sure you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those are good news for those people involved, but they're gone. The words are still in Scripture. The law is still in Scripture, but it's not relevant to us. It shows us we're sinners, but we're not saved by keeping the law, fortunately, because nobody could. God did not leave us without a way to God. As soon as Israel had fallen as a nation, which was earlier before they were cast out, they fell in Acts 7, and you can read that too, the last 10 verses. But as soon as they had fallen as a nation, by committing Israel's unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, God saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He was one of those that were blaspheming the Holy Ghost there. He was an accomplice, holding the coats of those that killed Stephen, Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, while he was speaking to the leaders of Israel the words of the Holy Ghost. God originally separated Paul unto the gospel of God. You can read that in Romans 1:1. And it was to show others that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God, raised from the dead. However, that does not say anything about how to be saved, does it? It just says that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So you need a different gospel, or a further gospel. Later in Acts 13, now we were talking about Paul being separated under the gospel of God, but in Acts 13, 1 through 4, you see two sendings there. The Holy Ghost sent Paul with information to those in the synagogues of how they could be saved now, not waiting, you know, enduring to the end to be saved like Israel. They're told that their salvation comes at the last time when Christ returns from heaven to earth. But the gospel that Paul preached, starting in Acts 13, that we the first that we see it anyway, it's about how they could be saved now into the church, the body of Christ, which God started when he saved Paul. Paul was the first member. And you can see that in what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, that he was the first. He was the prototype. He was the one that was the first one in, the head of the line, the chief. He was the first one to ever be saved as a sinner, on the basis of being a sinner, not on the basis of trying to clean up his life or repenting of his sins or stopping his sins or keeping the law or anything like that. He was saved as a sinner. So it was in Paul first. And those are the words in the scripture there. In me first. God was long-suffering for a pattern he started for all who follow Paul. It says hereafter. Those that followed Paul in believing on Christ to life everlasting. Believing that Christ was crucified for their sins, for my sins, not for his own sins. Christ did not sin. However, that is not the church of Matthew 16, which Christ said he would build. And he did start to build it, and he will finish it after he finishes building the church, the body of Christ, that he's working on now, or we're part of. It actually says we build the church. The members of the church, the body of Christ, do the building, whereas in the church that Christ said, I will build, in Matthew 16, he's the builder. Different churches. They have different rules of construction. I believe on God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I believe and I receive that Christ died for my sins. I receive to myself God's salvation, His forgiveness, His enlivening, quickening, and the forgiveness for all my sins. All of them. The ones I haven't committed yet. He already died for them. Let's look in Romans 4 now. Romans 4:20. And we're trying to build basis here. What our stand is, so that when we look into the scriptures further and see about the light, we see, you know, we know where we're coming from here. Romans 4:20-25. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Talking about Abraham, mentioned earlier in the chapter, verses 3-5. But here, what you just see there is a great definition of faith. Faith in God. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to do, to perform. Do you believe that? That if God promises you something, he will do it. Well then, you know, we've been told to study. Let's find what God did promise to us. Okay, Troy. Thanks for stopping in. And therefore, he says, he goes on in the next verse, and therefore, because of Abraham's faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was put to his account that Abraham was righteous in that event of believing God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if... And here's our condition. What do we have to do or believe? It's nothing to do, but just to believe. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification is by believing on God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, believing that he will raise you up in salvation. Not only raise you up in salvation, but look at this in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Paul is defining it as not the gospel of the others that preached to these people, to the Corinthians, but it's the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. So he'd been to Corinth in Acts 18, preached it to them. They had received it, some of them, the ones that he's talking to here. And wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. Paul does not say by which you are waiting for salvation at the return of Christ, as Peter preached in Acts 3:19-21. They are waiting for Christ to return for their salvation. And their sins to be blotted out. When Israel's deliverer roars out of Zion and they mourn for whom they have pierced, this is what Israel is waiting for. Their gospel claims to give them remission until Christ returns to earth and blots out their sins. They have a future salvation. Ours is now and future. Continuing. Pardon me. It's not the... The way it is with Israel is not the way it is with us. God set up a different way of doing it. And God said he puts us on a different basis. God began offering... it's not just me talking. We're going through the verses here, the scriptures. And if they're unfamiliar or offensive, please believe God. Believe what God says in these scriptures. pardon me. God began offering salvation directly by the gospel when he saved Paul as a pattern to us. And the word pattern is right there in Scripture. Again, in 1 Timothy 1:16. He sent Paul to tell others the way that God had saved him as a condemned sinner. And as the first one saved by that gospel. In that way, as a sinner, you know. We've been through that. At that time, God inspired Paul to tell us that we are saved when we believe, not that we are waiting to be saved at the return of Christ. Paul says that in the act of deciding to believe this gospel, you are saved if you keep in memory, in other words, seize on it, grab it, keep in memory what I preached unto you. Again, he emphasizes that the gospel by which Christ saved Paul is not what Peter preached. What the gospel, what I preached unto you, he says there in verse 2. It's not Peter's gospel. It's not what Peter received from Jesus for Israel when Israel still walked the earth, when Jesus Christ walked the earth. It's not that Paul was better than Peter. It's just that God gave them different messages to different people groups. And you can see in Matthew 10, verses 5, 6, and down in verse 22, that Christ sent Peter strictly to Israel. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, in the same way he sent the 12 apostles." So, to whom did the Father send Christ? Well, there are many verses that say, John 1, verse 11, Romans 15, verse 8. But let's look at Matthew 15, verse 24. Christ tells us, but he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Christ sent Peter to the same people, covenant-abiding Israel. That's who Peter was sent to. Christ did not send Peter to all people. Christ did not send Peter to you and me. Okay, it's in the scripture. We can read what he says. We can learn from what Peter said to Israel, but it's to Israel, not to us. Starting in Acts 9, Christ saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus by the gospel of salvation as a pattern. A pattern. You know what a pattern is? It's the first of a kind, and you make copies from the pattern. But there's nothing before the pattern. It's the pattern has to be created. Christ eventually sent Paul to all men, but that was later on. He was preaching that gospel of salvation which was not available or preached before Acts 9. That was the beginning, the pattern then. And we need to get the gospels straight. We need to understand which was preached to whom when. Therefore, Paul says, "By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." In other words, seize on that, on what he says. Grab it. Receive it and hold on. You stand in it. And he says, unless, if not, or but, you know, the word is unless you believed in vain. In other words, if not, you've believed in vain. If you don't seize on what Paul said, you know, separate or as distinct from what Peter said, it's vain that for you to believe a mixture of gospel or Peter's gospel or James' gospel. They were Israel's apostles, 12 apostles. Paul was not. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. In other words, if you don't believe this, you've believed in vain. And he says that after there had been a fall in Israel. Now, if there had not been a fall in Israel, and Christ, God started saving people that had cursed Israel, he would be lying, wouldn't he? Because Genesis 12:3, "I will curse them that curse thee." And here he says, "I'll save them that curse thee." But Israel had fallen, were not God's people. Although they will be in the future, but they were not at the time, or now even. So it's important for us to study what Paul says. Find your gospel in God's message to you through the message given to Paul for you. It's not that Paul is the Savior or anything like that. Neither are we saying that Moses was a god to Israel or was their savior. Moses wasn't. Paul isn't. Both Paul and Moses were God's mouthpieces and servants. Paul is Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles and God's mouthpiece in due time to tell his gospel to us. Well, what is it that we're supposed to seize on or to believe or to receive in order to be saved? Well, the verses go on. We've gotten through verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let's look at verse 3 now. 3 and 4, they tell us the scriptural facts for you yourself to receive to yourself in order to be saved. The Holy Scriptures had said that God's righteous servant would die for the sins of his people Israel. And the earlier lesson showed that. The Holy Scriptures said that he would rise from the dead. What God had kept secret was in verses 1 and 2, that by you receiving it to yourself, that Christ died for your sins, God will immediately save you. That's not in the Old Testament. Hidden or written or unwritten, it's just not there. Paul goes on to say, and we'll close here soon, Paul goes on to say, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." In other words, you yourself receive it to solve your own condemnation problem. And that's exactly what Paul did. Do you see it? Hear him say, well, look at it again. Look at the verse. We'll close with these last two verses here. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Those scriptural facts are written down in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the righteous servant, would die for sins, die for Israel's sins. And we know now that it was for ours too, but they didn't. And when Jesus preached to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't know that. You know, Israel considered Gentiles outcasts. They figured nobody could be saved from the Gentiles unless they came and blessed Israel and or became part of Israel, became circumcised. But God had a different way. He sent Paul to us with that same gospel that Paul had been preaching since Acts 9 in the synagogues, preaching to Jews and to Greeks. And later, in due time, it says, it was preached to all the Gentiles. All right, we'll conclude here and then begin again next time, probably tomorrow. That was all about what the author believes, and we'll get into what the introduction is next tomorrow. Any questions or comments?